Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
For the past couple of weeks, we've been asking this central question, especially as we come to that time of Advent, as we begin to build our momentum and we make the shift. We have to ask a very simple question. Who is Jesus? What kind of life did he come and share with those that were around him that made such a profound impact on the lives of everybody that met him? So for the past couple of weeks, we've been taking a different kind of a look at the life of Jesus, what people heard and what they saw and what they understood. And the first thing that we talked about is how Jesus came in a very ordinary way. He lived a very ordinary life. He came as a carpenter. He understood what it was like to work with his hands, to meet deadlines. He understood the pressures of family. He understood what it was like to struggle just to make ends meet. He came and he walked in our shoes. And so he lived and he worked among his disciples, and he knew what it was like to be rejected. He knew what it was like to be bullied. He knew what it was like to be betrayed, and eventually to be betrayed by his own people and to be killed. And so as we struggle with our own things in our own life, whether it's disappointment or despair, depression, whether it's the struggles of day-to-day life, Jesus understands and has walked that road with us. And so in many respects, we started off by saying that we have somebody that is a comfortable or a compassionate companion, somebody that can walk with us along this journey. Last week, we talked about his teaching and how every time people heard Jesus teach, they were both amazed at what he said and the power and the authority with which he said it. The powers that be were confounded by how he spoke, and he spoke as one that understood and he had power. And over the centuries, people have digested their commentaries, their books that have tried to digest what he meant about the world in which we live, why human beings treat each other the way we do, what's wrong with us that we cannot get our act together. Jesus came and he spoke with such power and authority that it has continued to change lives. 2,000 years after Jesus spoke these words, we're still trying to understand what do they mean for us and how do we live them out in our technology age. They're still as relevant today as they were then. And so we understand that Jesus was an inspirational teacher. But if that's all we get out of what Jesus' message, Jesus was a great companion. Sometimes people think, well, he was just my buddy. Have you ever seen those bumper stickers or the license plate? God is my co-pilot. Jesus isn't really your co-pilot. He's my companion. And he's a great moral teacher. If that's what I've left you with, then I've created for you an image that looks an awful lot like Fred Rogers, the man that, you know, welcome to my neighborhood. You know, somebody that is a great moral teacher. He's friendly. Everybody likes him. Everybody gets along with him. He's a good moral teacher. He's got a lot of things to teach us. He doesn't really upset anybody. And if you look at the story of Jesus, Jesus seemed to upset everybody. Jesus upset the powers that be. He upset the Pharisees, the scribes, but he also upset the commoners. He upset the peasants. When Jesus went back to his own hometown, among his own people, they rejected him. Where does he get this kind of thing? Isn't he the carpenter's son? And they wanted to stone him and kill him. Jesus upset the entire apple cart for all of us. And so this morning we have to recognize that if you believe in Fred Rogers, Fred Rogers isn't somebody that you want to crucify. But he's also not somebody you want to worship either. A great moral teacher has something to offer to your life, whether you take it or leave it. Jesus said, "This is who I am, and this is the reality of the world that you live in. This is what life is about, and this is what you're going to be held accountable for." And people got so outraged by the way that he promoted and he talked about the kingdom of God that they couldn't silence him. They couldn't ignore him. The only thing that they could do is kill him. Now, why does a great moral teacher that is a great companion that can walk with us so agitate and so irritate us that is our only response to what he has to say. More importantly, as we gather, as we prepare ourselves for Advent, oftentimes we think about the coming of the little baby Jesus. Little baby Jesus, so nice and so serene and so comfortable. Who could ever possibly be upset with something like that? And yet the reality of his message is going to be something that should so challenge you that it gets to your very core. I love this quote that I've put up on the screen from Bishop Romero. He said, "A church that doesn't provoke a crisis, a gospel that doesn't unsettle, and a word of God that doesn't get under anyone's skin, what kind of gospel is that?" The gospel of Jesus Christ should so upset your apple cart that it should outrage you in some aspects. How can that possibly be? How do we live into what he's telling us? He must be a madman. And yet the madman would not do the things that he did. Are we willing to accept the truth and transform our lives according to the example of Christ? Or do we want to go back to that Fred Rogers image of a wonderful companion who welcomes you to his neighborhood, who walks with you and has some great moral teachings, whether you like them or not, you can take them or leave them. Jesus doesn't leave us with that option. So this morning I want to take a look at a passage from Matthew chapter 20 that Jesus presented to those that were listening that so outraged them, so upset them, and it was a story about grace. We often take grace and say, grace is a wonderful thing. I love more grace. Grace for everybody. Grace is free. But not the way Jesus tells it. And so as we look at the scriptures this morning, let it challenge us about how we live our lives as we prepare for the coming of Advent. Would you join with me as we center our lives on God's word? Let it speak powerfully into our lives. This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know he has a purpose for my life. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day, and he sent them into the vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they said. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." Now when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." When the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said. "And you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am so generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, we've gathered this morning that your word may convict us and challenge us, but that it will help us grow, that we will be mature and see the world through your eyes, not as the world that we have created, but the world as it could be. Help us, O God, to release our preconceived ideas and receive your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You've probably heard this passage many times, and you probably have some idea of how it flows, but imagine hearing this for the first time, even in our own economic culture, about how strange this passage is. that people that were hired at 8 in the morning and worked a full day are getting paid exactly the same amount as those that were hired and only worked 1 hour. That's not fair. We expect some kind of standard about, we know how that the more you work, the more you get, that the more you put in, the more you're going to receive back. There should be some kind of a balance. And I think whenever we start thinking about grace, because this is a story that for us defines the meaning of grace, we find that it is so challenging. How is it possible in our culture that is dominated by, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps, as a culture that is working more than 40 hours a week, we often work 50 and 60 hours a week in order to try and get ahead. How is it that God is willing to share his abundance with people that have kind of come in right at the very end? And it comes as a result of how we define words, how Jesus defined words. We've often defined grace by that one little acrostic. Do you remember? God's riches at Christ's expense. And we look at it as a gift that we get, we just have to tap into it. It floods over us. It's a constant flow. All we have to do is hold out our cup and God will fill it to full and overflowing. And that's fine when it refers to the grace that we receive. But this is a parable about the grace that others receive, about the grace that we are asked to give to others. And that's where the rub begins. I want to define a couple of words for us as we kind of get into this story that will help shape how we think about it. The first word is the word justice. Justice means getting what you deserve, what you've hired on for. The people that were hired first hired on for a denarius. So at the end of the day, they got what they deserved. They got justice. That's not what they had really wanted. They wanted something else. In order to understand the difference between justice and mercy, I want to kind of give you a little illustration. Imagine for a moment that you have bought a brand new car. You went down to the dealership and you told them, I want a brand new Lexus. I want a certain color. I want a certain interior. I want all these amenities. And they tell you the price and they said, this is what it's going to cost you. And you're really excited because you've been looking forward to this new vehicle. And you decide you're going to drive it to church. And as you come to this church, you want everybody to see, this. I've been really proud of this thing. And so everybody goes out to look at your brand new car. And as you go out, there is somebody that is walking along your car, keying it. Do you know what I mean by keying it? You take somebody's key and you scratch deep into the paint in order to scratch it. And then it begins the whole process of rusting. And it kind of mars the outward appearance. If that had happened to you, and hopefully it doesn't happen here in our parking lot, but if that happened to you, what would be your first response? Let's call the police. This person knows what they're doing. They're doing damage. They intentionally are doing destructive things to my car. It's my car. I own it. They're destroying it. They're doing damage to it. They should be punished for what they do because they know that that's wrong. So you call the police, you fill out a complaint, justice has been served, they should somehow make restitution, there should be some consequences for their behavior. You want justice. Those are the boundaries. Mercy says they're not going to get what they deserve. If you are a merciful person, you might go up and say, okay, I know that this person comes from a troubled background, they don't understand. If I put them in jail, it would cause all kinds of other problems for them and for their family. I'm not going to call the police. I'm going to look the other way. I'll probably never bring my car back here, but I'll forgive them and just pretend it didn't happen and just go on. I'll get my car fixed at my expense and we'll just call it a wash. That's mercy. You don't get what you deserve. Grace, however, is more troubling. Grace comes in and says, not that I'm going to overlook it, but I am going to give you what you don't deserve, what your actions clearly don't deserve. So if you're a gracious person, you're going to do the hard thing. You're going to say, you're right. It's not really my car. I want to give it to you. I want you to have this car. And as a matter of fact, I know that it's hard for you, so I'm going to take you down here to the gas station. We're going to get filled up. We're going to get it all taken care of, but it's now your car. I want you to have it. Because God has blessed me, I'm going to be a blessing to you. Now, in your own life, if you think about that, how troubling is that for you? That somebody, by their own actions, has done damage, and yet, out of your gracious attitude, you give them what they don't deserve. Their actions deserve something else. They deserve justice. You're not just going to overlook it. You're going to respond in a way that builds them up. That's grace. That's what Jesus is talking about, and that's why it is so troubling to us. We often want justice for the other person. We want mercy and grace for ourselves. And so when Jesus turns the table and he says, now how would you respond? People got outraged. How can we function like that? How does a society function like that if we start behaving like that? Aren't we promoting bad behavior? And yet Jesus says, this is the way your heavenly Father has responded to you. This is what you have had. And so there's a couple of troubling things that we learn out of this passage. The first thing that we understand is that from Jesus's message is that grace is amazing, is a practical generosity. Grace is a practical response to some need. It is giving above and beyond the call, not just what they need, but above and beyond. And as a result, it is incredibly troubling for those who are highly competitive. In a society that is dominated by what you have in comparison to everybody else, that looks at what you have and says, I need to rise to the top. For those people that are highly competitive, Jesus' words are a slap in the face. Well, why can't they pull themselves up like I did? If they want a Lexus, why can't they go earn one like I did? Not recognizing that your health, your education, the culture, the society, the place of your birth, the environment that you've been raised in are all gifts of grace. You didn't earn this. God gave it to you in order that you might be gracious to others. You have already been the beneficiary of his abundant grace. There is absolutely no reason why you should have been born into this time and place and not in somewhere in Bangladesh or in Haiti or in Africa. You are here and you have been blessed in order to be a blessing to others. And so Jesus says, if you are competitive, this isn't going to resonate with you at all. And so at the very end of his passage, what does he say? The last will be first and the first will be last. If you're competitive, if you're interested in who's going to finish cross the finish line first, who's going to have the most toys at the end, Jesus' words are going to be anathema to you. They're going to be destructive. Everything that you've built your life on is going to be torn down and put aside. And so people couldn't just argue with him. They had to kill him. The words of grace are great whenever we need that lift up. But whenever we have to step into somebody's life and lift them up, when we have to look at our lives and say, how are we going to serve others? That's where the tension begins. And that's where the bitterness begins. How are we serving one another? The second thing that Jesus tells us is that grace is incredibly confrontational. Giving other people what they don't deserve is incredibly confrontational for people that are built their lives on status and on inequality. What is happening here is Jesus is recognizing there are people that said, but wait a minute, I was hired first. I should have a certain standard. I should be getting more than the people that only worked 1 hour. That's not fair. I deserve more because of my status, because of what I've done, by what I've accomplished, than these people that have kind of come in at the very end, and they haven't worked as hard as I have. Jesus is reminding us it's not really about the time that we put in. It's the relationship that we have with the landowner. And so Jesus' words of grace are incredibly confrontational. What do they say as they come to Jesus, as they begin to argue, the people begin to grumble about his generosity? He said, you have made them equal to us. That's their annoyance. Jesus, you love them as much as you love me. How can that be? Aren't we special? Aren't we higher than they are? Aren't we better than they are? And Jesus said, not in God's eyes. How you respond is often confrontational. Grace is a word that we often use and we throw it around. We talk about it at dinner time. Who's going to say grace? And yet, when Jesus talks about grace, it is incredibly confrontational because it upsets the standard or the structure of the society that we have created. When you look at what he says, when the last will be first, he turns our whole society. We are a pyramid-based society. That those that rise to the top are the most successful, the most prosperous, the most blessed. But Jesus turns that on his head. He said, those that are at the bottom, those that have learned how to serve and of give and of share and represent Christ, those are the most prosperous. Those are the most blessed. And for people that have built their lives on rising to the top, to change that in midstream, they had to silence him because he's so confrontational. And finally, Jesus tells us that the only cure for what ails us is the cure of grace. Grace is the standard that we must understand. It speaks into our lives. As Jesus is healing people, as he healed a blind man, he was talking about the blindness of Israel, how they could not see the society in which they lived. They didn't see the poor. They didn't see the turmoil or the hypocrisy of their own lives. And eventually they come right back to Jesus and said, what, are you trying to tell us that we're blind too? How can that be? The cure for what ails us, to see through his eyes, to see the world as it really is in all of its brokenness, to see us in our prosperity and also in our addictions, require that we see it through his eyes. And Jesus says this is the only cure. Grace is that that comes into us if we recognize that we need it. But we have to first realize that it comes. So here's what grace will offer to you. If we accept Jesus' story, that those that come in last are as valued and as precious to God as those that came in at the very first hour, it will create for us a grateful heart, which is the cure of pride. Look at what we have. Look at all we have this Thanksgiving. How blessed that we have been. The opportunities that we have before us in a society where if you came from Marietta, you don't have to cross a checkpoint. You don't have to present your papers. And you don't have to worry about Ebola, or you don't have to worry about random shots. It also creates a sense of a servant's heart. That's the best cure for arrogance, that in my status and in my position in the community, I don't have to do that. But for all of us, God speaks and says, serve one another as Christ came and served you. And finally, it creates for us a generous heart. It is the only cure that we have for indifference. We want to be generous because it allows grace to flow through us into the lives of others. We see the needs. And so as we talk this season about the Angel Project, it is an opportunity for us to offer real, lasting grace. Not the cheap grace that is so common that just goes through the motions, but grace that transforms your life. When Jesus taught this, people were outraged that this would actually happen, that people that only worked 1 hour would receive a full day's wage. And yet we are the beneficiaries of God's grace in our own life. Our actions, our behaviors demand justice. God doesn't just overlook them and say, I'll pretend they're not there. Instead, he gives us the thing that we don't deserve, which is Christ, a new life and a new way to model our lives. The question is whether we will take that denarius, that gift, that opportunity, and transform our lives. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks for the grace of Christ, which continues to unfold in our lives now and always. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.